Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, pastor of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, and head of Prophetic Research Ministry with a very special edition of the Watchman video broadcast. This is like the second time I've tried to record this video. I think God wants to reveal some things, and I think the dragon wants to conceal, especially when it comes to this particular topic we're going to deal with in this video. Take a look at this. Everybody, when you ask them a question about what famous number can you think of in the Bible, and almost invariably, everybody will go to this particular number, the number 666. Now, if you look around you, it always has an evil connotation. It's based upon the number 6, and that's what we're going to be dealing with in this particular video. This is a continuation of our video series called the King James Code. We've dealt with the numbers 1 through 5 so far. Now we're going to deal with the base number of 666. We're going to deal with the number 6. We're going to look at it, what it means in the scriptures, and we're going to see how it's related to things that are going on in this world today. But you see this number everywhere. You see it especially on rock and roll albums. Here's one called Destroyer 666, and it's an album called Phoenix Rising. Now, there's a theme there that we'll be dealing with probably in this video and other videos, this idea of what this phoenix represents and who it represents. Here's one that I thought was very interesting called Slipknot, and it says, if you are 555, then I'm 666. Now, when I saw this, I see, to me, the Bible is so relevant. The Bible is so relevant to everything that we see and do in this life, and it has an answer for everything. If you remember from the last video we did in this series on the number 5, you remember that number 1, the name, man, I like this, the name Christ is found exactly 555 times in the King James Bible. So is all the forms of the word righteous, such as righteous, righteousness, and so on. They're found exactly 555 times in the King James Bible. And so here, take a look at this again. Their album says, if you are 555, then I'm 666. You see, I think the devils know something about what's in this Bible right here, and they want it concealed. God, however, wants to reveal the deep and secret things that have been kept hidden from the foundation of the world. He wants them revealed in these last days. And that's what the Bible is going to do today. It is going to reveal itself concerning our understanding, or what we need to know about this particular number. There is even a highway that is in the southwest area of the United States of America, incidentally called Highway 666. Now, they've changed a portion of it to Highway 491, but it used to be Highway 666. And if you look on a map of the Four Corners area of the United States of America, this highway just kind of like a snake around the cross. That's what Highway 666 was. But anyway, let's get some biblical understanding concerning this number. Now, we're going to go straight to the source, and here's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 13, the Bible says, and he causeth all, this is speaking of the false prophet, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So here the Bible says, and I want to point some things out to you about this verse because it's very interesting. Number one, God is pointing you in the direction of wisdom. John, who is writing this by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says, here is wisdom right here. So we know that wisdom is to be found in the pages of the Scriptures. But then he says, let him that hath understanding count the number. So one of the premises behind this whole video series called the King James Code, and what I believe about this Bible right here, is that there are numerical patterns and God's signature all throughout this book. Now, people have asked me a very legitimate question, and it's a question that I've asked myself as God was first moving me into this ministry of studying numbers in the Bible. Isn't this occult numerology? No, but as I've clearly shown in all of these videos, there is God's use of numbers, and then there is the devil's use of numbers. And we gain wisdom when we understand God's use of numbers. We gain wisdom into how the devil uses those numbers and what he means to conceal by using those numbers God wants to reveal. So here you see a rock album, you know, Phoenix Rising, Destroyer 666. And everybody doesn't know what that means. The Bible is going to explain what that means. And it's going to give you the wisdom on how to find out these secrets. So John says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. And that number is 603 score and 6. And so early in this ministry, God began to teach me how to count things. By the way, there's a very relevant pattern. And in verse 16 of this verse, and we'll get back to that later on in this video, God taught me how to count things in the scriptures. Word cadences. When you see a list of things, I count those in the Bible. I count verses in the Bible. I count chapters in the Bible. The Bible has a certain number of chapters, a certain number of books that are in it. And those are all by the divine order that God himself has placed upon his word. And so I began to count things in the scriptures. And I counted Bible chapters. So I counted to the 666th chapter of the Bible. And here is what I found. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And Solomon in this particular chapter is saying that I was searching out wisdom. Look at what he says in verse 25. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And then he says in verse 27, remember, he was seeking wisdom. He said, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. And so here God, who is the ultimate author of the Bible, is showing us in two places. And the number two, if you remember from that video, we talked about two witnesses. At the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. And so here we have two witnesses, one New Testament, one Old Testament. They're both associated with the exact same number, 603 score and 6, Ecclesiastes 7, being the 666th chapter of the Bible. And both of them are telling you that wisdom can be found by counting. Here is the biblical basis for what we have looked into in the previous videos and what we're going to delve into today. We're going to let the Bible tell us exactly what the number 6 means. So let's go back to, as we said earlier, we count things in the Bible. Let's go back to the 6th chapter of the Bible. Remember, the numerical meaning is in the Genesis chapter. And so the number 1 is the number for beginnings, and that's what we have. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The number 2 is the number for division. God took a man and he divided him to two. Now we have man and woman, and they are joined together, husband and wife. The number 3 is the number for sin, and we see that number in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and sin coming into the world in Genesis chapter 3. The number 4 is the number for the gospel. We see a gospel story there with Cain and Abel. The number 5, I love this, the number 5 has to do with death, but victory over death. And so we have a character by the name of Enoch, who escaped death and went into heaven, being translated by God into heaven, and all of these things that go along with escaping death. And now we are to the number 6, and we're going to use Genesis 6 to help us understand what this particular number means. Now, a lot of people say that number 6 is the number for man. We'll talk about that. It's the number for the beast. We'll talk about that as well. But there is another theme that is placed upon the number 6, that the Bible itself, through all the things that we're going to see, you're going to see that the number 6 primarily is a number for preparation. Notice Genesis chapter 6. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And so here in Genesis chapter 6, we have the preparations made for the ark and for the flood that God was going to flood the earth with. Now notice Genesis chapter 7, verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And so we know that Noah spent his time preparing the ark, awaiting for the day that God was going to destroy the earth. And follow the pattern here. And we haven't done this video yet, but we will. We have the number for preparation, number 6. And the ark is preparing, and Noah's preparing the ark. And then we have the number for completion, or God's finished work, in the number 7. So it's in Genesis chapter 7 that God finishes what he ends the world in Genesis chapter 7. But it was prepared for by the 600-year-old Noah and by what we see in Genesis chapter 6. Incidentally, the exact phrase, days of Noah, is mentioned exactly six times. And notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. There's that phrase there. While the ark was, look at it, preparing. Wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now here we have several numbers here. We have the number eight, and we'll talk about that when we do the video on the number eight. I like it, all right? But anyway, we have the mentioning of the phrase days of Noah, and we have that exact same theme associated with it. It's the theme of preparation or preparing things. Notice in Exodus chapter 16, we have another reference of the number six, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, I'm going to stop right here because we're going to reference this verse here again in a little bit. And I want to prepare you for this because this is absolutely dynamite. Notice here again, Exodus chapter 16, verse 5. Here it is, the sixth day. Notice it references the sixth day. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in. This is a reference to what they called manna. We are in Exodus chapter 16, we are in the 66th chapter of the Bible. All right? This is getting neat now because there just happens to be 66 books in this Bible right here. So think about manna and think about bread and think about how this word is described to us. We're going to get back to that a little bit later on. Back in the Bible, Revelation chapter 6, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, this event was prophesied back in Joel chapter 2, verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood when? Before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. So here we have the sixth seal being opened up. Remember, these are the events in Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal being opened up, and the sun is being darkened and the moon turns to blood, and that is exactly what Joel prophesied as a preparation for the day of the Lord. Notice Revelation chapter 9, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet. So now we're into the trumpet judgments, and the sixth angel is going to sound, and he says, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were what? Notice the word, prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And even when we get into the vial judgments, Revelation chapter 16, verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be, here it is, look at the word, prepared. And so here we have an idea that the number six has to do with preparation. As we move forward, we'll see more of not only how this applies in the scripture, but what it means to you and I in the day that we live in right now. And the question that I would ask you is, are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? Let's look at the sixth book of the Bible, the book of Joshua. The name Joshua, I like this because I believe God speaks in patterns. The name Joshua is mentioned 216 times, which is, here it is, 6 times 6 times 6. Joshua has 24 chapters. That's 6 times 4. And the book of Joshua details the preparation to enter the promised land, including a 6-day march around Jericho. Notice that even the word prepare is mentioned in 78 verses of the Bible, and that number breaks down to be 6 times 13. And here again, back to Exodus 16, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Exodus 16 is the 66th chapter of the Bible. We're going to talk about bread here in a little bit and what it means. This exact phrase, the day of preparation, is used 6 times in the King James Bible, Luke chapter 23, verse 54, and that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew on. And so follow the pattern that God himself is laying out here. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and the number 6 day is always in preparation for the 7th day. So we have 6 days, and remember what the Bible says. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. And so we have the creation week, which was a preparation for the Sabbath. We also have a time prophecy here from the time of Adam, looking at the genealogies of the scripture and believing that the Bible is accurate in what it says about human history. Don't believe the evolutionists. Don't believe the people that say that the earth is 15 million years old. Don't believe that. Believe the Bible. So from the time of Adam, roughly to about the time that you and I live in right now, we have gone through 6 days or 6,000 years in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to reign in that millennial Sabbath day, which would be the 7th day. It would be the millennial reign of Christ, where Christ is going to reign for how long? 1,000 years. And I ask you the question again, are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? In John chapter 19, verse 14, the Bible says, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the 6th hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. The exact phrase, the 6th day, is mentioned exactly 6 times in the King James Bible. Now here again, we keep referencing the King James Bible. I believe in this Bible. I believe that it is the inspired Word of God, and it has no mistakes in it whatsoever. The thing is, when God first began to teach me how to count things in the Bible, one of the things that I did was, is I found these numerical patterns in the King James Bible, and what an amazing, amazing book this thing is. When I went to other translations, such as, let me pull it out here, the new King James Bible, a lot of these patterns were missing. In fact, in some of the more corrupt translations like the NIV, these patterns are not even in there. Somebody has corrupted the Word of God exactly the way the Apostle Paul said. So this is why we call it the King James Code, because of these very precise numerical patterns that are to be found in the King James Bible. So here we have the phrase 6 day mentioned 6 times in the King James Bible. Now look at Matthew chapter 25. This is the story of how Christ, the shepherd, is going to divide the sheep from the goats. And I want you to notice this. Notice the language and then notice the number. We're going to count things in the Bible because the Bible has these little rhythmic patterns, or these cadences, I call them. These patterns that when we count them, we get understanding. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Notice the word, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Number one. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. Number two, I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. Number three, I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Number four, naked, and ye clothed me. Number five, I was sick, and ye visited me. Number six, notice this, I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Even the word prison mentioned 126 times in the King James Bible, which is 6 times 21. You see, I believe, as God tells us, let all things be done decently in order. We're going to see that in a little bit. And as the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, I believe that God always speaks in order. And we can see, we can gain wisdom from not only the words that God is saying, but how those words are arranged in our King James Bible. Now, one of the things that I don't do with the Bible is do what they called equidistant letter sequences. I don't apply that to the Scriptures because I don't see that in the Scriptures. What I'm looking at is the plain use of the King James Bible. We don't need a bunch of expensive software. We don't need someone to take the Bible and roll it up like a scroll and make letters line up. All we need to do is read and count to get wisdom from the Scriptures. Notice this, in Ephesians chapter 6, when dealing with spiritual warfare. We ought to be prepared for spiritual warfare. So notice what the Apostle Paul says. Stand therefore having your, number one, loins girt about with truth. Number two, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, your feet shod with the, notice here the word is, preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking number four, the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. By the way, the devil hates you, and he's going to launch an attack against you. You might as well mark it down. That's why we have to be prepared for these things. And number five, take the helmet of salvation. And number six, I like it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The number six is very, very closely related to this Bible. And here we go again. We just happen to have 66 books in this Bible. And this is our preparation to face the enemy head on. Notice in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, we have the way of the Lord being prepared. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That is the ministry of John the Baptist. We'll see it in a minute. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Number one, every valley should be exalted. Number two, every mountain and hill shall be made low. Number three, and the crooked shall be made straight. Number four, and the rough places plain. Number five, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Number six, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I hope that I'm teaching you something that God taught me several years ago. It has blessed my heart and my life so richly in that I have learned that when I see, and it just seems like the Bible just seems to go out of its way to give you these lists of things or to mention a particular number. Like, why do giants have 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot? Why is it that way? Maybe we'll get some understanding later on. But I hope I'm teaching you the miracle of learning how to count things that are right before your eyes in the Bible so that you have biblical wisdom and understanding. So here we have the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. And 6 things are going to take place as part of that preparation. Now, we know that this chapter of Isaiah chapter 40 is referring to Elijah, who was promised to come in the last days. And when Christ came the first time, this was recognized as John the Baptist. And I want you to notice there are exactly 6 references in the King James Bible to the ministry of Elijah or John the Baptist. Isaiah 40 verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Matthew chapter 3 verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Mark chapter 1, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 76, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And then in Luke chapter 3, verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I think that God wants us to know that the number 6 is the number for preparation. So now let's focus on John the Baptist. Let's look at the details of his life and his birth. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. Now, I want you to get this, because here we have the angel Gabriel going to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, telling him that his wife is going to conceive and she's going to have a child. 6 months later, we have the angel Gabriel going to Mary, telling her that she is going to conceive a child of the Holy Ghost. And so we, if you just look at it, John the Baptist comes exactly 6 months before Jesus does. And John the Baptist's job is to prepare the way of the Lord. Again, I want to ask you the question. As we see the day approaching, the day of the Lord, as you see time drawing closer in your life to a time where you might die, which would be the day of the Lord in your life, the question I'm asking you is, are you prepared? Are you prepared for that day? Now, I want you to notice something from the Scriptures, because everything that God does, the devil has a counterpart to it. So we have Christ who is coming. We also have the Antichrist who is coming. And we have one named John the Baptist who came preparing the way of the Lord. Notice what the Bible says, Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Now this is taking place, listen to this now, this is taking place on the sixth day of creation. I want you to notice that the earth is bringing forth beasts. Notice Revelation chapter 13, and I beheld another beast coming up, notice, out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now I saw this, and it just makes sense, because here we have the thesis of God. We have the antithesis of Lucifer. We have Christ who is coming. We have the Antichrist who is coming. By the way, notice the opposites here. Christ who is coming down to the earth, Antichrist who's rising up from the underworld or the nether parts of the earth. We have John the Baptist who comes before Christ to prepare the way. We have a beast, and beasts were come up out of the earth on the sixth day of creation. We have a beast, another beast, who doesn't come before his Messiah. He comes after. It is the exact opposite of the plan that God has for Jesus, the Messiah. And I really don't know that we can quite fully understand the whole ramification of this, but I think we're going to come to a day, my friend, when we're going to see things come to pass, and we're going to know whether we're looking at the real Messiah or the fake one. Paul talked about another Jesus. I think that those who believe and know the Scriptures are going to know whether they're going to worship the real Jesus or the false one. Now, people say that this number, the number six, is the number for man. Let's go see what the Scripture says. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is the sixth day of the creation. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And this was done on the sixth day of creation. So God created beast, and he created man on day six. And I want you to notice this, because God gave man dominion over the beast. In the last days, we're going to see beasts having dominion over man. It is the exact opposite. It's a form of judgment. The exact word, mankind, is mentioned, look how many times in the King James Bible, six times. Man is mentioned, the exact word man is mentioned six times in Genesis 6, and the sixth commandment is the commandment, thou shalt not kill. It's in reference to man. Notice this verse, the exact phrase, behold the man, is mentioned exactly six times in the King James Bible. Notice the verse. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. The man is Jesus Christ. The exact phrase, what is man, is mentioned exactly six times in the King James Bible. Notice Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? So notice that we have a when we deal with the number six and we're thinking of man, let's think of the man who was Jesus Christ. Pilate said, behold the man. And here it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him. And one of the phrases that Jesus used of himself was Son of Man. So we're looking at men or mankind in particular, but specifically one particular man, and that is Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to this, and I like this. I really, really like this because this is going to help us understand what 666 means. God is going to show us by counting and through the patterns in the Bible exactly what this number 6 means in reference to a time of preparation, the number of man or a man itself, Jesus Christ. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now I want to stop right here. The New Testament reveals all of the secrets and the mysteries that were kept secret from the foundation of the world in the Old Testament. I like this. We have two parts of our Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. What the Old Testament concealed, God reveals to us in the pages of the New Testament. And so when you read the Old Testament and you believe the New Testament, you know that Christ died for your sins, you know that He was the Son of God, you know that He was God in the flesh, that He was all of these things. When you go back and read the Old Testament, you can clearly see Him in typology. You can see Him in symbols all through the Old Testament. And we can see that because God has revealed those secrets to us in the pages of the New Testament. So we read now both Testaments, and we plainly see the testimony of Jesus Christ in both of these Testaments. So now, here's Paul going to explain what he refers to as the mystery of godliness. Now, I want you to think about this, because there's another verse with the word mystery in it, but it's the opposite of the mystery of godliness. Look at what Paul said about the mystery of godliness. Number one, is six things here. God was manifest in the flesh. Now I want to stop right here. This, and I really want you to get this concept, because this is going to help us really, really, really understand what this beast in Revelation 13 is all about and why this particular number is being used. Here we have God, and God is spirit, okay? And here we have God creating man who is flesh, and they are like separated from one another. God is not flesh. God is spirit. And yet God, in His infinite love for mankind, in His infinite wisdom, and in His governance of the universe, God decides that He is going to become man. And so God descends from heaven. Remember, the beast rises up, but God descends down. God comes down to earth. And here we have the birth of Jesus Christ. And Joseph, I don't care what the NIV says, Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. God the Father was. But He used a human woman to bring forth His Son into the world. So now we have the man, Jesus Christ, who is the combination of God, a spirit, and flesh, a man. And Jesus was fully man, and yet He was fully God. Jesus Himself said, before Abraham was, I am. I absolutely love that part of the Bible. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is declaring his being eternal, but He's also taking the very name of God that God gave to Moses. Tell them, I am that I am. So here we have in Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, together in the same body. Now I want you to get this, because there is an exact opposite of this that we're going to see taking place in the Scripture. So here we have, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh. Number two, justified in the Spirit. Number three, seen of angels. Number four, preached unto the Gentiles. Number five, believed unto the world. And number six, remember, six things here, received up into glory. So this number and this rhythm that the Bible is just begging you to count these things in the Bible, it's giving us spiritual wisdom as to the nature of the number six and the nature of the Antichrist that is to come in the last days. So here we have God becoming flesh. Notice what John says at the very, very beginning of his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word. That's who he calls Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this is where I really, really, this is getting neat. Because this is the Word. It is the Word of God, and it has, we've talked about this earlier, 66 books in it. That number six being stamped upon this book. And everybody says, oh, the number six, a bad number. Because it represents God coming down to mankind. And we know that that was evidenced in Jesus, but Jesus has left. So what do we have now that is God coming down to us? It is declared to be His Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We still have the Word with us today, undefiled, uncorruptible Word of God, still with us today in the 66 books of our Bibles today. So this is, and I just really like this because I know where we're going with this. You got to hang on to your seat now. Because here, let's look at something that's in the Scriptures. All the forms of the word order, we mentioned that a while ago. All the forms of the word order is found exactly 66 verses of the Bible. Notice Psalm 119. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. So we have the word order. It's in 66 verses of the Bible, 66 books of the Bible. And David said, order my steps. How? In thy word. Let me just give you a practical explanation of this. If you want order, let's say in your personal life, let's say that there is a mess in your life, and you need for God to take that mess that's in your life and turn it into order, He'll do it through the pages of this book right here. He'll do it through His Son, who is this Bible for us today. If there's a mess in your marriage, God will order your marriage. If there's a mess in our country, and there is, we know that politicians are not going to save America. We know that people fighting with guns is not what's going to save America. We know that lower taxes won't save America. The only thing that will save America is for America to be ordered in its steps by God, by the very Word of God itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, let all things be done, how? Decently and in order. That is in reference, I believe, to our church services. And the problem that we see in all of the churches right now is that they have taken God's order and they have cast it aside. And so what do we have in our churches today? We have confusion and chaos and babbling. And a spirit of disorder, a spirit of Babylon, now exists in our church. Why? Because they have removed the very things that can order our church services, and that is the Word of God. In the book of Proverbs, all the forms of the word know, K-N-O-W, are found exactly 66 times. Notice the verse, turn ye at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known, there that word is, 66 times in the book of Proverbs, my words unto you. It just seems like that God wants to give us wisdom so that we would know in these last days rather than not know in these last days. Now, take a look at this. The word water is mentioned exactly 396 times in the King James Bible. That is 66 times 6. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Because remember at the beginning of this video, I told you that this was the second time that I've made an attempt at recording this presentation to you. I tried to do it last month, and the whole video went wrong. The sound was corrupt, and it was just absolutely no good. I couldn't use it. And I was so frustrated. And I said, God, you know, I know that you allowed that to happen, but why, God? Why did you allow that to happen? What I'm going to show you now, God just showed me about 3 days ago. And I knew then that God, I believe, I believe that God wants some things revealed through His Word in these last days. And I believe that maybe, just maybe, God held that up until He showed me. He got me to a place where He could show me some things He wanted to show me out of His Word. Now, you're going to like this. The word water, mentioned in exactly 396 times in the King James Bible. That is 66 times 6. We have 66 books in our Bible, and that number 6 is God, the Word, becoming flesh. And so it's the fusion of the two things together. We have God and we have material things of this world. We have our Bibles. We have Jesus Christ, who was all God and who was all man. Now, I want you to get this, because water is a picture of the Word in the Bible. Water is a picture of the Word in the Bible. Notice this, John chapter 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But that water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. My friend, that water that Jesus was referring to is this book right here. He is giving us, oh, I like this. He is giving us water that will never corrupt, and that we will never want anything else again. It will never fade away. And once that water, the Word of God, is in us, it springs up in us a well of water that brings us to everlasting life. No wonder the devil hates this book so bad. No wonder he hates it, because it is the promise of eternal life to anyone who drinks the water of the Word of God. This is what he told the woman at the well who went there getting water. And he told her that if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. If you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. Now, think of stories in the Bible and things in the Bible that relate to water. And here's one that has everything to do with, I want you to look at the number 6. John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. I got to stop right here. The third day is always a three-day time prophecy. It references the first day, the second day, which is the 2,000 years of the Gentile age. And then on the third day, there is going to be a resurrection. So I want you to get this. On the third day, there's a marriage. I love this. On the third day, there's a marriage. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, wine is a picture of a spirit. If it's alcoholic wine, then it's a drunken spirit, which is Mystery Babylon the Great. If it is unfermented, undrunken wine, non-alcoholic wine, that it is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God that does not, I don't care what anybody tells you, it does not make us drunk. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto his servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now look at John chapter 2, verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. John chapter 2, verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, that the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This absolutely blows me away. The water that was made wine. Now, everybody has an idea of how you can get the Spirit in you. Some say it only comes by laying on of hands, impartations, and I've had people want to lay hands on me, and I'm telling you, be real careful of that. But I think the clear teaching of the Bible, especially now that we know this, I think this, the water of the Word of God, I think this is what brings the wine, the new wine, the good wine of the Spirit into a person's life. People say, oh, I don't believe the Bible is inspired. I don't believe this King James Bible is inspired. And I would say to you, how can the breath of the Holy Spirit breathe life inside of a sinner like me, if not through the pages of the undefiled, incorruptible, pure water of the Word of God. And I think the Spirit operates in our lives by way of the incorruptible Word of God. Six water pots, 66 books, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I think the teaching is all there, folks. Notice what he said in John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a..." Notice, oh, I like it. Notice what it says. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The water, my friend, is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are saved by grace through faith. And I don't care how you look at it, from what angle, salvation is always contingent upon the Word of God and the Spirit working together with the Word of God in us. You cannot separate the two, and you cannot separate the Bible, the true Bible, from Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And so notice this verse, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You must be born of this Bible, and you must be born of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. That is absolutely amazing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Notice this, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." This is in reference to husbands loving your wives and Christ loving the church and giving himself for it and washing the church clean. How? By the water of the Word. Let me just illustrate this to you in a practical realm of life. We all live in this world. We live in this world's not good. This world is dirty, nasty, vile. We can't watch TV. We can't watch cartoons. We can't watch commercials. We can't look at magazines in the doctor's office. We can't even drive down the road without seeing bulletin boards that are just flashing images at us of a dirty, worldly nature. I mean, everything around us is defiled. And we walk out into the world. It's just like I used to work in construction, and I would get up in the morning being clean, and I would go out into the world and I would work. And I would come back at the end of the day. My wife would say, "Hit the shower, buddy." And before I could even sit down and eat dinner, I had to go take a shower. I had to do what? I had to cleanse myself. I had to get the world off of me so that I could sit at the same table with my wife. And that's how it is. This Bible is so important to us that God washes us clean every day. When we go out into the world, I guarantee you, our eyes are defiled, our mind is defiled, what we hear is defiled, and we can't escape it. We can't even, you know, move into a commune and get away from it. There's going to be defilement somewhere. And yet God has a remedy, and that we come in from a long day, and we've been defiled by this world, and we get the water of the world out. People say, Hoggard, you're brainwashing people. Yeah, that's because the world has done a good job of dirtying up our minds. And we need our minds washed. We need ourselves washed clean with the pure water of His Word. And if you go back in the old days, back when these hotels would offer you a hot bath, some of the signs would read, you know, hot bath, 25 cents, dirty water bath, 5 cents. That means the water has been used already and you could get a bath cheaper, but it's in dirty water. Who wants to take a bath in dirty water? That's why I believe, and one of the millions of reasons why I believe, that the Bible that I have is absolutely pure. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Pure water means no defilement in it. Now, I'll use an illustration here. I have next to me in our secret broadcasting compound, I got this to help me do this video. This is Ice Mountain Water. I probably shouldn't be reading the name of it, but anyway, it says pure quality, 100% natural spring water. It says pure quality. Now, they try to get this water as clean as they can, but the truth of it is, it's probably got some kind of defilement in it. This water cannot save me. This water can. All has to do with the number 6. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Which sometime were disobedient when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was. There it is. Look at there. Was a preparing wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved. How? By water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now I'm going to do this illustration again here. Since this is defiled water, we have a baptistry here at our church, and I fill it up with water, and I try to sweep up and get all the bugs and dust out of the baptistry before I baptize somebody and try to clean it up, but it's still not perfectly clean water. How then could baptism with dirty water save somebody? It can't. Don't let anybody tell you it can. The baptism that God is referring to is the baptism of our soul with the water of the Word of God. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, notice that, but the answer of a good conscience. Remember what Paul said in Hebrews 10? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then he says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The truth of it is, people, you know that you've sinned. You know that you've done wrong. I have violated God's law, and my conscience bears witness against me. But this Bible, the pure water of God, washes away, and I have what they refer to as a clear conscience. Even though I know I've done wrong, now I know that God has forgiven my sins. Now notice, and we just did a long study through the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. In the 2nd Peter, he's talking about these false prophets of the last days. And notice how they're described. 2nd Peter chapter 2. These are wells without water. In other words, the false prophets of the day will lead you. They have no water in them. Oh, they might read a verse or two, but they don't have the pure water of God. Notice Jude, he's talking about the same thing, but notice he's using the opposite end. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. So wells without water, that's where the beast is going to come up from, by the way. Clouds without water, that's where the Lucifer and his angels are going to fall from. And the last day's deception is coming from above and from below. And these false prophets of the last days, they have no water. They have no Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. King James Bible is the only Bible in the whole world in English that has that verse in there. The New King James has it in there, but they put a little thing on there that says, we don't think this verse should be in there. And then verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in, where? In the earth. Number one, the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness in us. It's the Spirit that brought us to salvation. Number two, the water. What is he referring to? The Bible. And number three, the blood. And these three agree in one. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him who is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I absolutely love this. God wanted us to know this Bible is the water of life, all associated with the number 6, 66 books in this book. It is the pure water of the Word of God. Now, I want to get back to this connection between the spirit world and the earth world being connected in the form of the number 6. Notice Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Notice that we have heaven here and earth here, and God made them both in what and how long? In exactly 6 days. So he's setting and establishing an idea and a concept for us. The sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. That's millennial reign. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, here we have this idea of the fusion of God and man together, the fusion of the spirit world and the earthly world together in the form of the number six. We have that with Jesus Christ, behold the man, the Bible, 66 books, and all these things we've seen together. Now, remember I told you earlier, we have the mystery of godliness, and there are six things that characterize Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. There's the opposite of the mystery of godliness, what Paul called the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So I want you to think about this. Christ is the mystery of godliness. He is the God-man, the fusion of man and God together. What is the mystery of iniquity? The fusion of the spirit world, the gods, Lucifer, and man together. Think about this as we move on. In Matthew chapter 1, we're given a lineage of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 17, there are 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations. That is exactly 42 generations, which is 6 times 7. So here Jesus represents the number 6 and the number 7 together, God and man together. Here's the opposite of that. Revelation 13, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue how long? 42 months. He is the antithesis of Jesus Christ in that he is the half man, half God. There's a movie called Avatar. Do you know what the word avatar means? The avatar in the Hindu religion is a deity who is half God, half man. This is the nature of the Antichrist. And now we're looking at why his number is 600, 66. There's a prefiguring of this in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 24. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears. Remember the beast, Revelation 13, has the appearance of a bear. Two she-bears out of the wood and tear, look at this, 42 children of them. This is the beast who's coming in the last days to destroy mankind. 1 Samuel chapter 8. God tells Samuel, remember Israel goes to Samuel and says, give us a king. We want to be like all the nations of the world. We want you to give us a king. And it made Samuel mad. And he said, I'm not going to give him a king. And he went and told God on him. And God said, Samuel, give him a king. He said, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit ye protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And you ought to go read this. We don't have time to do it in this video. You ought to go read this, because everything that God told them about this king they were going to get happened and was prefigured in the kings of Israel and Judah, which, by the way, there was exactly 42 of them. From Saul on to the end, there was exactly 42 kings of the nation of Israel. They were all a prefiguring of the king that is going to reign over them in the last days. Not King Jesus, but the Antichrist king who reigns over them. Now let's go back now to Genesis chapter 6 and think about these themes that we're putting together here of what this number 6 means. And I'm going to show you some symbols later on that when you see it, it's really going to click in place here. I've had people contact our ministry over the years, and I appreciate the decent way that people have expressed themselves in most cases to us because of some things that we teach. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, and you, a lot of people know that we have the sons of God and the daughters of men, and they marry one another, and they produce these giants. And there are some people who call in, or they'll write in, and they'll say, I don't agree that angels mated with human women, and they created that. I don't agree with that. And I listen to that, and I try to explain to them biblically. I hope to be able to maybe clear some of this up, and I want you to be able to see clearly that is precisely what happened. Genesis chapter 6, that the sons of God, Job says that they're the angels, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, they shouldn't have done that, because Jesus taught that the angels neither married nor are given in marriage. That was their estate. But Jude said these angels left their habitation, left their estate, and they went against the will of God in choosing them human wives. They shouldn't have done that, and so God cast them down. So here we have sons of God, the angelic realm, spirits, joining together with human women. This is the antithesis of God's thesis. God's thesis was the Holy Ghost conceived inside of Mary, who was still a virgin, and she gave birth to the God-man, Jesus Christ. So the antithesis, the opposite of this, is the sons of God, the angels, the created angels, spirits, mating with human women. And the Bible says in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, meaning before and after the flood, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. We've dealt with that before in other videos, but very quickly, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Every civilization in the world has two stories. Number one, they have a flood story. And number two, they all have a story of how the gods came down, mated with women, and produced these big, nice, nasty, giant, hybrid children all over the place. Every civilization has that same story. And that is because it is referencing the truth of the Word of God. So here we have Genesis 6. Remember, Genesis 6 gives us the theme for the number 6. So we have the fusion of the spirit world and humanity together, the sons of God mating with the daughters of men and creating these hybrids called, the Bible calls them, giants. And so here we have a famous giant whose name was Goliath. Look, notice what the Bible says about him. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was, look at here, 6 cubits and a span. God deliberately is trying to get you to understand what this giant, Goliath, represents. Notice in 2 Samuel chapter 21, we have another clue as to the nature of these giants. And there was yet a battle in Gath, and there was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 4 and 20 in number. And he was also born to the giant. Some say that this was the brother of Goliath of Gath. But notice that he had 6 fingers on his hand, 6 toes on his foot. He wasn't just like you and I, just tall. He was a hybrid, because the Bible says in Genesis 6 that it happened before the flood and it happened after the flood. And that's how these people exist to this day. Now, remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw an image. And I want you to get this. Nebuchadnezzar saw an image in Daniel chapter 2. He had this vision of this power, these world-dominating powers that was going to take place on planet Earth. So he has the head of gold and the body of silver and the legs of brass and the feet part iron, part clay. Get our video on the mother of all secrets, and I'll explain that to you, who the iron kingdom was and the clay kingdom was. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. In other words, the iron kingdom is that fourth kingdom. We dealt with that in the number 4. I show you principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That is what the number 4 represents, the fourth kingdom, mingling themselves with the seed of men, literally man's DNA, the spirit world, watch this, fusing with mankind. And so in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Notice his height. His height was 60 cubits. That's 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. So here we have, oh man, I like this now. This is where we're getting, it's where we're getting down to it. Here we have an image of these four kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar had explained to him by Daniel. We have this image, and he is 60 cubits tall, and he's 6 cubits wide. 60 and 6. That is a reference to the Word of God. It also has everything to do. Remember, there's a thesis of God and the antithesis of the devil. We have the revealed Word of God to us as Christians. Dan Brown talks about it. Albert Pike talks about it extensively in the book to Freemasons called Morals and Dogma. And in this book, he references a concept in Freemasonry called the lost word of Freemasonry. And they teach you, and you'll find this when you read the lost symbol. That's what it's in reference to. The lost symbol is the idea that there is a book or this concept, this logos, that is not just lost, it's buried. It's sealed down in a pit somewhere, and it needs a key to open it up, to bring it out. That is exactly what Revelation, in fact, the whole book of Revelation deals with this concept that there's this beast who's in a pit, and he needs a key to release him out. The lost word of Freemasonry is the Antichrist. The revealed word of God is Jesus Christ. The lost word of Freemasonry is the Antichrist, and this is what this image represents. 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. He has these sixes all over him. He represents the lost word, the beast, rising up in the last days. Notice in Revelation 13, and deceiveth them, this is concerning the false prophet, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And here we are. We're looking right back at this. Notice in Revelation 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Remember, we found out looking in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man and gave him dominion over the beast, and this was on the sixth day. And now we have a situation where we have a beast having dominion over man. It's the exact opposite. And remember, this all has to do with his number being 666. The fusion of the spirit world, the gods, and mankind together. Revelation 13, 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now notice verse 16. This is neat. This is where we count the rhythm given to us in the scriptures. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Notice we have small and great, 1, 2. Rich and poor, 3 and 4. Free and bond, 5 and 6. We have exactly 6 classifications of people. And notice they're opposites. Small and great, opposites. Rich and poor, opposites. Free and bond, opposites. Sons of God, male. Daughters of men, female. Fused together by way of the number 6. God is trying to reveal to us what these mean. Now going back to this verse, Revelation 13, 18, we saw that there's wisdom here. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. Notice the opposites here. The number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. We have the fusion of beast and man together, which, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but DNA genetic scientists are working on this very thing right now. It's all over the news. Fusing animal DNA with human DNA. And this is exactly what's spoken of. See, this Bible is right, my friend. This Bible is right. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, fusing them together. And his number is 666. You remember back in the 70s, and there was a remake of this here a few years ago, a movie called The Omen. It was about the birth or the coming of this beast, the Antichrist, in the last days. Here is the movie poster for this movie, The Omen. Notice that we have a cross here, or an X shape, and we have the numbers 666 embedded in that. Now, this X, or this cross, is always an image of the X chromosomes of mankind, where the DNA is stored. Remember, Daniel says they shall mingle themselves with the seed of man. That's what that reference is. And notice the particular shape that they put these three sixes in. Now, I want you to take a look at this, and we actually reference this in a video that we have called The Triple Helix. And if you want a copy of that, you can get it. Back in the early 50s, there was two scientists by the name of Watson and Crick that was working on the formula for how DNA is shaped. And Watson and Crick finally came up with the solution that DNA was a double-stranded or a double helix molecule that had the encoding for all of life. There was another scientist working at the time by the name of Linus Pauling that theorized that DNA had three strands to it. Here is an image of it right here. Now, right next to it, there is an occult symbol called the triskele, or the triquetra is another form of this. Notice that this triskele and Pauling's three-strand DNA look very, very, very similar to the 3-6 logo that you find in the movie The Omen. And so whereas man has two strands of DNA, I believe, and I can believe that I can show this to you in the pages of the Bible, in our movie, in our video, The Triple Helix. You need to see this if you don't understand this. That the theory is to add a third strand to man's DNA. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 43, and whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. And so in Freemasonry, the idea of the square and the compass is the two kingdoms, the opposites, that are fused together that form the new mankind who is a mixture of the gods and men together. This is the theme and the concept of Freemasonry and the New Age movement, the occult, everything that's going on around this. This is the theme. Marilyn Ferguson used this symbol of three-strand DNA, or these three sixes together, in her book, The Aquarian Conspiracy, basically the New Age movement's conspiracy to take over every institution in the world. That's what she was writing about. This symbol is a Freemason symbol. Notice the opposites here of these three men. This is a ritual in Freemasonry called 3x3. Notice their feet. They have 3 feet joined together at the bottom. And they have 3 hands joined together at the top. They have 3 hands joined together in the middle. That shows the fusion of them together. The 3 hands above and the 3 feet below, if you add 3 to 3, you end up with the number 6. And notice there on both the right and the left-hand corner, you see the triquetra again. You have a serpent's body forming the 3-strand triquetra and the 3 heads of the serpent. So you have a number 6 here. And you have the same thing on the opposite side. We talked in our videos before about the Hierophant and what his job is. Aleister Crowley, who himself was referred to as the Beast 666, designed a set of tarot cards. This tarot card called the Hierophant. Notice in the Hierophant's right hand, he holds a triquetra, a symbol for the number 3. And his left hand extended downward has the number, he has 3 fingers extended. Notice the number 3 here. We have 3 and 3 joined together, which is the number 6. The meaning of the Hierophant says, the Hierophant teaches matters of faith and religion and belief and morality. He is a wise teacher, full of esoteric and occult knowledge. He aids in understanding the occult mysteries. He holds the keys, look at this, to transformation, the transformation of mankind by way of these sacred numbers, 3 and 3 together, making 6. He oversees the initiation of people into the mystery religions of ancient Babylon. Notice that the Hierophant card is a near-perfect representation of the god of Freemasonry, or the god of the occult world, the god of transformation, known as Baphomet. And we actually have a video on this one as well called Baphomet, the God of Transformation. Notice that Baphomet has 3 fingers extended upward, 3 fingers extended downward. Those 2 threes added together, they are opposites. One pointing up, one pointing down. They are fused together in the same body. Notice that it's a half man, half beast body. It is the number of a man and the number of a beast, John said in Revelation 13. And that number makes the number 6. Now, you get this concept because now we're looking at it in the occult world. We've looked at what the Bible says. We see the theme of the number 6 and how it is the fusion of God and man together in the body of Jesus Christ. Now we're looking at symbols in the world, in the occult world, that are indicating to us the coming of the Antichrist in the last days. The fusion of opposites can be seen in the Mormon church, where they have what they called hieros, gamos, or sacred marriages. Any good Mormon will be married inside the Mormon temple. You have the male, which represents the sons of God of Genesis 6, and the female, which represents the daughters of men in Genesis 6. And if you think I'm making this up, here is Joseph Smith's own drawing of the holy undergarments that are required to be worn by those who are practicing this ritual marriage in the Mormon temple. By the way, when Mormons believe that when you participate in this ceremony and husband and wife are joined together as man and woman in this eternal sacred marriage ritual that's held in the Mormon temple, they believe, they're taught that they will become, listen to this, gods one of these days. That is exactly what Lucifer promised mankind in the Garden of Eden. He said, ye shall be as gods. The very undergarments that they have to wear inside the Mormon temple when they perform this marriage has the two symbols of Freemasonry known as the blade and the chalice. Notice that they are three-sided figures, the square and the compass. One represents a number three, the other represents a number three. Joined together, that makes the number six. They are the fusion of opposites. Even the very temple itself. Notice that there are three spires on one side and three spires on the other, joined together in the same temple. The word temple is a picture of the human body. Three and three fused together in the same body, making the number six. The fusion of the God world with man's world. Daniel chapter 2, the iron kingdom, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That is what this number six is pointing to. We have a tarot card bearing the number 6, which references Genesis chapter 6. This tarot card is called the Lovers, the union of male and female together. Notice that in this card, you even have a six-sided figure called a hexagon. We'll look at that further here in a little bit, showing the fusion of opposites. The male representing the sons of God, the female representing the daughters of men, joining together, just like in Genesis chapter 6. In the occult world, this is seen as the sun god Osiris, who fuses together with the earth goddess Isis. This is a rendering of the sons of God and the daughters of men. And notice that Genesis chapter 6 says that when they came together, they bare children unto them. Now I want you to understand how God shows us this thing in real life. In real life, when the sun shines down on the earth, and the Egyptians all saw this as sort of a religious concept, when the sun shines down on the productive earth, it produces the fruit of the earth. And so notice the sun god joining together with the earth goddess produces something that hangs on a tree. What was it that God told Adam not to eat? The fruit that was hanging on the tree of, listen to this, the knowledge of good and evil. Their opposites fused together in the same fruit. And God said, cursed is anyone that shall hang on a tree. Speaking of that same concept, there is another tarot card called the Hanged Man. Notice that his arms folded behind his back make a triangle. That's the number three. His legs crossed form a triangle. That is the number three. And so we have a representation of three and three fused together by the Hanged Man, which is the number six. This is a picture. The Hanged Man is a picture of the Antichrist. He hangs from, he is cursed in that he hangs from a tree. Remember the son of David, Absalom, who tried to steal the throne of David. This is all a picture of what is happening in the last days. Absalom, who tries to steal his father's throne, who has hair as a woman. That is Revelation chapter 9. And he is cursed because he is hanged on a tree. It's a picture of the Antichrist in the last days. When you join the Freemason Lodge, which please don't do, you go in as the entered apprentice, and they dress you up in a very peculiar fashion. Notice that you have one sleeve rolled up and one sleeve rolled down. That's opposites. Notice that you are sort of clothed that your chest is bare. That's opposites. One leg, pant leg rolled up, one pant leg down. Those are opposites. And you have a noose around your neck. Cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. You are bearing the image of the fusion of the opposites in your life. You're bearing the image of the Antichrist. And notice there in the background, you have the two pillars of Jacob and Boaz with two six-sided figures in the background. That is called a hexagram. It is two triangles, one pointing up, one pointing down. They are the two threes that are joining together to make the number six. This image is from an old book on Freemasonry that I found at Google Books. You can probably find the same book. I can't remember which one it was. But notice that in the background in this symbol, you have three hexagons together. The hexagon is a representation of the number six. So what do you have? Six, six, six. This is an image from Eliphas Levi's book, Transcendental Magic. Notice that you have a field of opposites here. You have a triangle pointing up. That is the number three. You have a triangle pointing down. That also is the number three. It is the fusion of opposites, white and black together, which forms the number six. Here is another illustration from the same book, from Eliphas Levi. You have the two opposites together, one dark and one light. The triangles, the number three, one pointing up and one pointing down. That makes the number six. You have that which is above and that which is below fused together. And then you have the symbol of the Templar cross, which, when, remember, when we see the letter X, we understand that it represents the chromosomes of man where the DNA is stored. In Dan Brown's novel, The Da Vinci Code, he reveals that there is a peculiar idea inside the painting that Leonardo da Vinci made of the Last Supper. We have the pairing of the two opposites, Jesus and not John sitting next to him, but Mary Magdalene, who the Da Vinci Code tried to make you believe was the wife of Jesus Christ. So here we have this concept of the sons of God, the male, the daughters of men, the female. Notice that their body images are making two triangles, one pointing up, one pointing down. This is referred to as the blade and the chalice. This is a number three on one side, a number three on the other, joined together, making the number six. In the movie, The Da Vinci Code, the character Robert Langdon is going through the Louvre Museum in Paris, and he's pointing to a particular sculpture that references as above, so below, and the number three, two triangles nearly touching one another, making a fusion of the two threes together, or the number six. And if you remember, if you read the book or saw this particular movie, one of the places that they thought they were going to find the true secret or the true Holy Grail was at Roslyn Chapel, and it was under the symbol of this, what they called the Star of David or the Seal of Solomon, which was a hexagon, a triangle pointing upward, a triangle pointing downward, and this represents the number three. On the Great Seal of the United States, you have an eagle, which Manly Hall says is actually a phoenix. Remember the album cover that we saw earlier, Destroyer 666, and it's Phoenix Rising. Phoenix is an image of the Antichrist because he is destroyed in ashes and rises up out of the fire, out of the pit, out of his own ashes, and lives again. Manly Hall says that this eagle on the back of our dollar bill on the Great Seal is a stylized phoenix bird. Emblazoned above his head are the 13 stars, and we'll talk about the number 13 when we get to that in our series on the King James Code. And these stars make a hexagram, a triangle pointing upward and a triangle pointing downward, showing you the number six. In the street layout of Washington, D.C., we have a hexagon built into the street layout there, a triangle pointing eastward, a triangle pointing westward, showing you the fusion of opposites. And what we have is a representation of the number six and the opposites together, the sons of God coming in to the daughters of men, fusing themselves together to make the transformed man or the God man. Manly P. Hall, Masonic writer, says this. He calls it the Star of Zion. He says these triangles symbolize the spiritual and material universes linked together in the constitution of the human creature. The two worlds joining together in the constitution of humanity, which is our DNA, who partakes of both nature and divinity. And we're starting to see this symbol of the number six and the number threes fused together in just about every place. Take a look at the logo for Walmart. Notice we have probably an image of the sun in the center, and we have three rays on the top, and we have three rays on the bottom. This makes the number six. It is the two images or the two kingdoms fused together. And notice their logo, Walmart, save money, live better. I was traveling in Michigan several years ago, and I happened by this billboard. We had to stop. I had to take a picture of this because it was a billboard put up by the Michigan Masons showing the exact same thing. It says, share the secret, and they have the blade and the chalice, the triangle pointing upward, the triangle pointing downward. They are fused together. So we have the number six drawn here, and we have the slogan below that, Masons, live better. The exact same thing. It has to do with making man more than just man, making him into a god. Here is the logo for E-Trade. Now, this has to do with buying and selling. Notice in Revelation 13, it said that so that no man might buy or sell, save that it had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, and his number is 666. And so here we have E-Trade, which has to do with buying and selling. Notice their logo. Three pointing one way, three pointing the other, and they are fused together, making the number six, which is a number for the transformation of man into gods. Occult writer Madame Blavatsky spoke of seven races. Currently, we are on the fifth race. And she writes about awaiting the dawning of what she called the sixth root race. And this sixth root race was going to be the fusion of the spiritual world and the human world together. And here is the logo for this sixth root race. And notice that we have a swastika, that is a representation of the X chromosome. We have the Ouroboros, the snake with the tail in its mouth. The tail represents the male. The snake's mouth represents the female. And we have our six-sided hexagon, a combination of three pointing up and three pointing down, the fusion of opposites together. All throughout the occult world and in occult mythology, you have this concept of a god who was both god and man fused together, usually in the form of the gods mating with a human woman and producing a hybrid offspring who is a sort of demigod, they call it, who is half god, half man. Here is one of those gods by the name of Saturn. Now, the Bible refers to him as Chion, and in Amos chapter 5, verse 26, God said, "But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and your Chion, who is Saturn, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves." Now, that we're going to look at a star-shaped symbol, which is a hexagon, being a symbol for the god Chion or the god Saturn. Now this amazes me in that we have a planet called Saturn. And unbeknownst to people for thousands of years, now known to us because we have a satellite that flies over Saturn taking pictures. And we discovered that on the north pole of the planet Saturn, we have a hexagon. A six-sided figure, and it's like in the cloud formations at the North Pole of Saturn, and it never goes away. A constant six-sided, and this is just weird anyway, that this would be in a cloud formation like that, but here thousands, millions of miles away in outer space, we have a star, a planet named after a god whose number is six, and we have a six-sided hexagon on top of this planet. This is absolutely amazing to me. And the Pope wears a hat. to mimic the rings of Saturn, and that hat is called the Saturno. It is a representation of the God of the Vatican. The fusion of the God world and the man world together, 666. One of Freemason's symbols is that of bees in a hive, and there's a lot of teaching behind this. The fact that a hive is governed by a female and not a male, a queen. That is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The fact that bees are all the same, and Freemasonry talks about the brotherhood of mankind. And when mankind is all brothers, it's because they all have the same father. Ye are of your father, the devil, Jesus said. But anyway, the interesting thing about bees and a hive is that they always form their little cubicles in their hive as a hexagon. The number six. The fusion of the opposites together, male and female, the yin and the yang, the square and the compass, the earthly with the heavenly fused together. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. From the Da Vinci Code, we learned about a group of kings called the Merovingian kings. By the way, the original Merovingian king, King Merove, the story was is that he had a human mother and a sea serpent, Leviathan, for his father. Right out of the pages of the scripture, my friend. But the emblem for the Merovingian kings was that of a bee and the six-sided hexagon, showing the fusion of the two opposites together. Notice the fusion of that. We have a triangle pointing downward, and we have a bee whose triangle points upward. That's a hexagon. That is the fusion of the two kingdoms together. Recently, there was a TV show called V. It has to do with the aliens coming down to Earth to give us a better life, to transform mankind. Notice the imagery that's on the bottom of their mothership. Hexagons, six-sided figures. In the occult world and Freemasonry, you have the image of a cube. Now, a cube, Manly Hall describes, and a lot of the other Masonic authors describe, that a cube basically is essentially a cross. When you unfold a cube, you make a cross out of it, hence the X chromosome of mankind. But they say the cube represents the number six because it has six sides. Here are images taken of cube statues all over the world. For some reason, it just seems like mankind is enamored with this whole cube concept. And remember, it represents the number six. And so here we have a movie that came out called Transformers. How people can be transformed. And in this movie, there was a cube called the AllSpark. Now, the AllSpark, as soon as I heard this, I recognized this. The Gnostics, you know, the people that don't believe in God, the God that you and I believe in, the Gnostics believe that we have a God within us. They believe that there is a spark of divinity inside of all mankind, and that through the proper rituals, this spark will fuse itself with mankind, and mankind will become a God in and of himself. If you saw the movie with Morgan Freeman and Jim Carrey called Bruce Almighty, Morgan Freeman explains in this that mankind has a spark of divinity in him. That is the same as the AllSpark, that cube that is in the movie Transformers. And this AllSpark cube gives life to all electronic devices. And this is a perfect concept of the false prophet who gives life to the image of the beast. Now, let me show you another symbol that you've probably seen before that is related to this whole theme of the number six and this transformation of mankind, the fusion of opposites together inside of the very DNA of man, and is the ancient symbol of the sacred spiral. In fact, if you Google that, you'll find different websites, one here called the Sacred Spiral. Notice this website, the Sacred Spiral Clan. Notice that they use this sacred spiral in the same shape as we saw earlier with the three-strand DNA and the triskele. The sacred spiral is based upon the Fibonacci sequence. Now, if you want more teaching on that, get our video called Jesus Christ, DNA, and the Holy Bible. And I will teach you all about the Fibonacci sequence and just one of the most amazing things that I've ever seen in the world and from the pages of the Bible. It is just really, really neat. But this whole Fibonacci spiral is a spiral of life. Now, we know that God is the author of life, but in this study that we're doing, we're seeing the transformation or the altering of mankind's spiral of life, his DNA. Here's a book by Lynn Horowitz that I do not recommend called Pirates of the Sacred Spiral, and he was talking about DNA being that sacred spiral. Again, when we look at the Sacred Spiral Clan website, notice their rendering of it, and it's the sacred spiral's similarity to the number six. Here's another one, Sacred Spiral Pagan Church of Arizona. Now, I don't recommend you going to this church either, but notice their sacred spiral has a similarity to the number six. It's because there is an association with transformation and the transformation of mankind in his DNA that's associated with the number six and this sacred spiral. Now, not too long ago, there was a meeting held. This meeting was by people who want to transform or change the United States of America. Notice their logo, America's Future Now. It's the sacred spiral and it's the number six, a number of transformation. And remember, Barack Obama and all the people that were with him are talking about the transformation of the United States of America. And it all has to do with this sacred spiral symbol and the number six, a number for transformation in the Bible. And I want to show you some things very quickly as we sort of end this. I have a good friend of mine down in Florida, a guy by the name of Michael, who's been seeing these things in a lot. Remember, companies are changing their logos for some reason. There is a move in this country and all over the world to use certain emblems and certain symbols. And companies that for years didn't have anything to do with this, now all of a sudden they're changing their logos and their symbols. And we're starting to see this everywhere. And I want to show you some themes and some products that are related to this and related to this concept of transformation in the last days. Here's one of them here. Now, this seems to be fairly innocent, but notice the letter O and the letter S. You have three spirals. You have basically three sixes. Here's another one called Ice Java. Notice the logo, the sacred spiral, and the number six. Here's one, and not only do you have, no matter which way you turn it, not only do you have the sacred spiral or the number six, but I want you to notice three stars above and three stars below. That makes the number six the number of the transformation and the fusion of gods and mankind. Here's another one in the pizza crust. It just seems like they're going out of their way to use this sacred spiral, an emblem of the number six. Here's another one, a dog treat company. And notice we have these sacred spirals all over the place. And notice we have the opposites fused together, night and day, the sun and the stars fusing together. On a bag of Pepperidge Farm raisin bread, we have three swirls, three sacred spirals here in the word swirl. 666. Here's another one. To me, this is obvious that you see the number six, the sacred spiral, here on this brand logo. And it's giving you this imagery because the devil works through imaginations. Here's another one. You see the swirl inside of the coffee there, the number six. Remember earlier we were talking about E-Trade and the number six. Here's one called Tuition Pay. This is an online way of paying for your tuition. And notice the logo, the sacred spiral, or the number six. Here's one, and this is interesting. Here is one where you have the sacred spiral inside the hand. Remember, the mark that goes on people, the 600, 3 score, and 6, actually goes in the right hand. And here you have that logo represented here. Here's another one. You have caramel and ho-hos. You have one swirl in the word caramel and two swirls or two number sixes in the word ho-ho. You have 666 together. In sports branding, here, McDavid, here you have what's called the hex pad. And notice they have three hexagons, which makes the number 666. Now, here is the interesting thing right here. Notice this. Because you have the number 18, and the number 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. And although you have no sacred spiral here, you have Pringles coming in three different forms, 6 of one, 6 of one, and 6 of the other. The same thing here with Jell-O snacks. You have the sacred spiral, and you have 18 ready-to-eat snacks, which is 6 plus 6 plus 6. Here's another value pack, and if you'll look, you'll see these everywhere. Dan and Light and Fit, 18 cups, 6 strawberries, 6 blueberries, 6 peach. Notice the numbers there, and it's almost done subliminally. Here is a USB flash drive, 256 megabytes. That kind of tells you how old this is. Notice that you can get 666 images on this one flash drive. Here's another one, lightweight tees from 6 for $66, subliminally using the three numbers 666. A 14-foot ratchet tie-down will hold exactly 666 pounds. We are being flooded with these subliminal ideas and these subliminal symbols given to us to plant them inside of the imagination of mankind. And that's how the devil works, is through the imaginations of mankind, because the false prophet leads all of mankind to build an image of the beast in the last days. And that beast number is 666. Now, I told you all throughout this thing that the number 6 represents the fusion of God and man together. It was the whole thing about the beast and all of this imagery that we're seeing. And I'm asking you one last time, remember the number 6 is a number for preparation. And I want you to look at this verse again. Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We are about done with that 6 day of preparation. And the question, and we're about ready to enter in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the seventh day, whereupon God gives the earth and mankind his rest. And I want to ask you, are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? Are you prepared for that day? Now, I know a lot of people who are conspiracy theorists and who are against the New World Order and everything else, and they're preparing that. There's no doubt in my mind that people are building up gun stockpiles. They're having freeze-dried, dehydrated food stored up. They're doing everything in the world. They're preparing for a terrible day that is going to happen. But the truth of it is, none of that is going to save their soul. And what I want to ask you is that, are you spiritually prepared for the evil day that is to come in preparation for the day of the Lord? Are you prepared for that day? And what I'm asking you is, are your sins forgiven? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Do you have a new nature in that you no longer love sin, but you love the kingdom of God? And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is that possible? By the man Jesus Christ, who was God and man together, who died on the cross. We are to be in our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Christ died on the cross to save us in preparation for the evil day. My friend, you prepare for the day of the Lord by getting in the 66 books of this Bible right here. And let God cleanse you with the water of His Word and be washed free of your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Are you prepared for that day? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is Pastor Michael Hoggard. I've enjoyed bringing this to you. May the Lord bless you and fill you with wisdom and knowledge from the pages of this wonderful King James Bible here. We'll see you the next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.